up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are in Luke 21. Well, last week, I basically camped on a passage, and we talked about the chapter of Luke 21, but I camped on a passage. And I'm not done talking yet. I mean, it was almost a rant. I mean, it was just, it probably was a rant. I mean, but the thing is, we look around everywhere and we see deception all over the place. So I'm going to read Luke 21 and then I'll go on with what I need to say. So, okay, Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, "As for these things which ye beheld, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed, that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolations thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple, for to hear him. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us understanding to your words, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you give us your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you had your Holy Spirit inspire Luke to write down these words of Jesus for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you gave us insight and you give us wisdom. Lord, give us what we need so we can live our life prepared. We ask that you help us, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Luke 21, verse 8. Jesus said, "Take heed, be ye not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." And you'll see Christ is in italics, which means it's not there in the Greek. "Many will come in my name, saying, I am. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." I spent a bunch of time last week on this. Well, I wanted to tell you what the Bible says about this. So, I got a bunch of Bible passages here. Like, oh, it's one of those messages, isn't it? Well, yeah. Well, I didn't print out enough for everybody, but... I thought I printed out more than that. I can email it yourself.
Okay.
Anyway. All right. Going here, I guess not. Oh, there we go. Anyway. Okay. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Well, we talked a lot about the main thing that he says don't be deceived on, which means there's people coming saying that they are I am. Well, the context is definitely I am Christ, which is, you know, there's been lots of people who declare themselves to be Messiah over the years. I mean, one of the commentators, I forget how many, there's like 90 or something, that either was someone who came to the Jewish nation declaring that they were Messiah. I mean, the whole Bar Kokhba rebellion, which basically destroyed the rest of the Jews' ability to have any input at all in what goes on in the nation of Israel. I mean, they were wiped out and kicked out and everything. That, you know, they killed as many as they could. That was another 60 years or so after the destruction of Jerusalem by, you know, Titus Vespasian. But anyway, all I have to say, the Jews haven't been in control of the land until 1948. And of course, it's all as soon as they became a nation, all the nations surrounding them came to attack them. And then 1967. You know, they basically won. They took out all the nations surrounding them. And so at that point, they decided, okay, we don't want all the world coming against us. They didn't do the attacking. They did the defending. And they wiped out all their enemies. God gave them just miraculous success. So in 67, they got control over Jerusalem. But because of politics and political correctness, which, yes, it did exist at that time, they decided they'd rather have peace instead of continually to be at war. So at that point, they chose to trade land for peace. Did it work? It has never worked. It's never worked, and it still doesn't work. And every time they do it, what happens? Their enemies take that chunk of land they get, and they you know, set up rocket launchers and all kinds of weapons and all kinds of stuff. I mean, and from a closer distance, they build tunnels to come in to send people in there who assassinate folks. I mean, it's never worked. And they even gave the control of Temple Mount to the Muslims, even though they had it. Why did they do that? For peace. Why? Because they weren't trusting God, and they weren't trusting Messiah. They weren't trusting the Bible. But this was all still part of God's plan. Anyway, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Okay, at the end of Luke 21, in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, we have this little phrase, take heed, and that means watch out. That means beware. That means pay attention. And a couple of weeks ago, I was in the backyard doing stuff outside. There wasn't too many birds around, but there was some. There was a reason. There was a big bird in the tree, and I was right there. Wasn't bothering him any. Why? What was he doing? He was waiting for breakfast. This big bird was a hawk, probably a sharp-shinned hawk. We figured it was smaller than a Cooper's hawk. Looks like a Cooper's hawk. So I'm doing stuff, and that hawk was happy to be there to allow me to do what? To scare the birds, so that as they are scared and they're taking to flight, he just picks out the one that's closest because they're not paying attention to him. And he got his breakfast, and I helped. I mean, you see hawks, and they're right there when there's a cat in the yard. Why? Because the birds are going to look at the cat. And as soon as the cat does something to scare the birds, he's got whatever bird he wants. I don't know that the cat knows that the hawk is there. He probably does, but they're kind of like working together. Well, I got whacked in an accident, and I was one doing the whacking. Why? Because I didn't pay attention. How come I didn't pay attention? Because stuff happens really fast on the freeway. And I only got two eyes and a head that can turn like this, but not fast enough. And not good enough, quick enough, reflexes. Where I can slam on my brakes fast enough to keep people from killing me on either side or in front of me. So, what happens? Not paying attention. Well, I took the class, you know, so I don't have to have any points taken off my thing and get the ticket taken away and all that stuff. Car will be towed away and give it back to the bank and all that. And probably come up with, probably going to clear by about $300. I think it'll be okay. Just for not paying attention. Now I need another car. Well, these are just little illustrations of what we know. How easy it is for something bad to happen. Could I have paid attention more? Maybe. If it was 9 o'clock in the morning, where I had all of my wits about me, and I wasn't exhausted, and the sun wasn't shining in my face, and all those kinds of things that could keep you and help you. But what happens? That's not when you're on the road. You're on the road all day long. In the morning and the afternoon. Well, at the end of the day, you know, the brain cells aren't functioning so well anymore. But you still got to pay attention. So what does that say? Well, it's an illustration of the real paying attention. There is much greater, stronger, bigger paying attention, closer to the sparrow who was taken for breakfast. And the Bible gives us a lot of information on this. There's a couple of different words that are used for paying attention. In Luke 21, 8 and 9, he's talking about taking heed, watching out, bewaring, and 21 verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So don't be terrified, don't be afraid, don't panic. How come that sparrow got eaten by the hawk? Because he panicked and he wasn't paying attention. So there is a connection between being afraid and not paying attention. And it's neurological. I mean, this is the way God made our bodies. You know, you heard of the fight or flight? Well, what is the chemical for fight or flight? It's called adrenaline. Well, I need adrenaline to work for a living. I need adrenaline to wake up and feel alert in the morning. So I drink my liquid adrenaline called coffee or whatever. You go to Starbucks. That's why, I mean, they can't build enough of these, you know, coffee places selling overpriced coffee. I mean, they're everywhere. And and the lines are really long and they can't build enough of them. Why? Because people are using up more of their day than they really have. So they're groggy and they need some liquid adrenaline. Okay, so they're paying attention, but what's the problem? It's very easy on the fight or flight to not pay attention. Now, what happens in your brain when you're on adrenaline? Your brains aren't working. You're in fight or flight. You're not in thought. You're awake and you're alert, but it's fight or flight. You're either going to kill somebody or run away. But it's not thoughtful. Your brain isn't working. I mean, anybody went to college figures this stuff out. You got to get a paper done. You try to study all night. And what do? Drink coffee. So what happens? Can you remember anything? Mm-hmm. No, it's really hard on adrenaline to get anything to stick. And you keep throwing the mud on the wall and the inside of your skull. And it ain't sticking. So it takes all night. Why is it taking all night? Because the adrenaline is pumping and your brain is not functioning right for that type of activity. No, you got your brain on the fight or flight method. It's not on the study and learn and remember method. Chemicals in your brain. But this has to do with real life. If we are panicking, if whatever we do in our life is putting out the next forest fire, if we are being manipulated and intimidated by every new thing that the media and our friends and everybody else tells us we're supposed to be afraid of, is our brains truly paying attention? And the answer is no. We are on react mode only. It's not a true response out of thoughtfulness and prayer. It is react mode. So what happens? Are things going to be done right? Are we going to make good decisions? Are we going to have really nice relationships with the people we love? Of course not! Because we're living on adrenaline, so to speak. We're on spiritual adrenaline. We're not watching and praying. We're reacting. So he says, don't be terrified. Okay, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, see to it that no one mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. Same thing, same section he was teaching from, only in the Matthew account. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 23 to 24, then if anyone says, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So, What does that say? To mislead as many people as possible, even the elect. Even the elect. Even the elect. I could say it again. But what is Jesus warning us? Don't just be resting on the fact that you're the elect. Because you are, it's possible to deceive you. Even if you're elect. Does that mean if you're elect and you go to hell because you were deceived? No, it means that you've been deceived. So now you aren't receiving everything that God wants to give you. You're not there being shepherded by the good shepherd where he is giving you the abundant life in John 10:10. You are there being deceived. And who's the deceiver? The one in John 10:10 who jumps over the fence to do what? To steal and to kill and destroy. When we are on the react mode, what happens? The evil one is stealing and killing and destroying. What is he stealing and killing and destroying? Our relationships, our future, the goods and the possessions that God has placed in our hands. All that stuff. That's what the evil one's doing. And he does it every single day. Because he's deceiving us. He lies to us personally. He puts his thoughts in our minds. Oh, that means I'm possessed. Oh, a Christian can't be possessed. No, you're not possessed. But Satan puts his thoughts in your mind. You don't have to accept every single thought that goes through your brain. You take it and you go, wow. And the Bible tells us to do what? Paul says, you take every thought and you submit it to the obedience of Christ. You take that thought and you say, okay, Jesus, you deal with this thought. Why? Because this thought is causing what? Fear. This thought is causing what? Anger. This thought is causing what? Frustration. This thought is causing what? Disappointment. So you feel that emotion, you take a step back and say, Jesus, you take this thought. Because the evil one's given me this thought and he's saying, here, little sheepy, and now I'm going to steal and kill and destroy you. So you run back to the good shepherd who wants to give you an abundant life. This is a spiritual warfare that goes in your brain. Well, it's the Satan giving you thoughts, whatever demon comes by to do that. And it can happen at any day, time of the day or night. I don't care what it is. But you can get a deceptive thought through the TV, through the radio, through your friends, through your family, any kind of thing. So we take these thoughts and we hold them captive to the obedience of Jesus. And when that happens, we can take a step away from experiencing that negative emotion and once again take a step into the abundant life that Jesus offers us. We don't have to stay there. We can go over there to the place where the evil one is false shepherding us, where we're going to be stolen from, where we're going to be killed, where he wants to destroy us. It's up to us. Who do you want as your shepherd? The one who's offering you a nice, pretty, tough to grasp, but just happens to be a little bit farther away than the shepherd and the rest of the sheep? Or has he got all these wolves just growling at you? Mountain lions just lurking around. Oh, I can see those two little beady eyes in the middle of the night. They're going to get me. Do we have to believe those lies? No, we take them and we submit it to Jesus and we say, Lord, this is how I'm feeling right now. You don't have to live your life that way and destroy relationships. You don't have to live that life that way and start giving yourself an ulcer. You don't have to live that life and start reacting, submitting to that lie, and throwing stuff away that God wants you to keep. Okay. John 5:43. Jesus is talking about people who don't want to follow him, and the result is what? You're going to follow somebody. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Well, who came? Not who came in his own name. Yeah? And all of his agents. But there's one who is coming in his own name. And we call him the Antichrist. So it's the one to come. And it's also the one who's pictured in everybody who takes the place of Jesus Christ. lots of people take the place of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, all the places I work and I'm in these high-end places because they're willing to pay for somebody to put plants in there and take care of them for them. Real high-end stuff. And there are these guys making lots of money and they got a really beautiful wife. Why? Because they want a substitute for Jesus. They want somebody who's going to give them everything they want. And they got that because the guy's getting his six-figure income. I see some ladies, too, who also have their eye candy at their side. I mean, this is real life. If you've got something that you could trade, if you can prostitute your beauty for somebody with money, if you can prostitute your smarts for somebody with money or somebody with influence, if you can prostitute any single thing that God has given you for His pleasure, for His glory, and use it as a manipulation tool to get what you want out of this life because you aren't willing to trust Jesus to give it to you Himself. That's following the false shepherd. And what happens when you follow a false shepherd? He comes in his own name. And he steals and kills and destroys. Now, there's been deception all the way through the Bible. Obviously, from the beginning of time, you know, you got Satan talking to Eve. Did God really say that? Would God keep something really good away from you? There must be something bad about Him that He would keep this really good thing away from you. He must know that you're going to be just like Him if you eat this. Now, she had no sin. It's not like us, where we can't help but sin. She had no sin. She had the ability not to sin. But she believed the lie. She believed the false accusations against her Creator, against Father God. And she believed the lie. Her, without sin. And there was Adam. I mean, he's just looking at her. It's like, wow, she's just drop-dead gorgeous. Just thank you, God. This is just amazing. Oh, look at what she's doing. She's talking to that snake. Oh, isn't that cute? Oh, look at that. She's making her eat what God said not to eat. Oh, and she's handing it to me. I guess she's not dead. Well, like, maybe it's okay. No, he wasn't deceived. No, he chose to sin. And now we're in this place where all of our thoughts are no longer in harmony with God's thoughts. Now we think independently. Jeremiah says, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? I can't know my own heart. You can't know your own heart. We only think we're doing the right thing. We only think we're making the right decision. Jesus says, don't be deceived. And He says, don't panic. When we put those two things together, we're in trouble. Jeremiah says 9:4-6, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother because every brother deals craftily and every neighbor goes about as slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And of course I have a reference there to Deuteronomy 11:13-35, and that's God speaking through Moses saying, okay, there's blessings and there's cursings. You don't do what God tells you to do, and you do the things God tells you not to do, and there's consequences, and that's part of it. When we aren't following the Lord, there's consequences. We're going to be deceived. Jeremiah 23:25, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I have a dream. I had a dream. Don't we hear that on, you know, evangelical TV all the time? I mean, they're not quoting from the Bible. They're not telling you what the Word says in context. No, they're going to tell you about this new thing that happened. Their conversation with some angel. Their conversation with somebody who says they're God. I had a dream. I got a whole theology that says, well, you got to dream God's dreams. Well, something happens in your mind and you got a dream. Great. So what do? You take that dream and you put it next to Scripture. You don't interpret Scripture by means of the dream. You don't you know, interpret Scripture by means of your emotions. You don't interpret Scripture by means of your situation or your circumstances. You interpret Scripture by means of Scripture. And you interpret every situation and every circumstance and every emotion according to what Scripture says. And that's the only way we'll not be deceived. Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen you. Have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. Well, this also came from the hand of Jeremiah. Lamentations is a lamentation. Why? Because Israel has been taken by the Babylonians. You know, it's over. And false and foolish visions have been given. Why would anybody listen to a false and foolish vision? Because that false and foolish vision tells them what they want to hear. It does. It tells them what they want to hear. I want to know that I am doing the right thing. I want to know that my plan is going to succeed. I want to know that I can go for that goal and I'm going to win. And if you're outside of God's will and you're in rebellion, I mean, God will say, okay, you really want to believe that? I will send somebody, because you're in rebellion against me, to give you confirmation. Well, I had confirmation classes when I was 12. Right? I should know how to do this. What is confirmation classes all about? So you know what the Scripture teaches. Well, if you're in a false theological system, you might learn some false theology, but the idea of that is to be confirmed in the Scriptures, to be confirmed in what the Scriptures teaches. But I know the churches will confirm you in what their own systematic theology teaches. But all that to say, do you want a real confirmation from God? Then get it. Or, if you want to do what you want to do, God might just say, if you're God of your own life, He might say, okay, you really, really want this? I will allow you success. You know, whenever I hear about some pastor having some horrible fail, some horrible failure in his ministry, and it's over, my heart is broken because it makes Christianity look bad. My heart is broken because it makes pastoral ministry look ridiculous. But my heart has hope for the pastor because God allowed him to fail, praise God. And there is a fear of God. You better take God seriously in your ministry. But that means God loves that pastor who failed because God allowed him to get caught. But when the pastors don't get caught and they have lots of success in their ministry and they're bringing in millions of dollars a year, millions, and they sell their books and their DVDs, and they're completely separated from any accountability, God says, okay, I'll grant you success. But whoever is a child of God, our Heavenly Father disciplines. He doesn't discipline someone who's not His child. So if you see some pastor who fails and the ministry crumbles, there is hope for that pastor, that he will return, not to ministry, but to right relationship with his God. In Psalm 119, we went through Psalm 119. It took a long, long time. There's so much there. Verse 29, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law, your Torah, your instructions. 119 verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. 119 verse 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Throughout Psalm 119, it's all about God's word and how He instructs us and how important it is for our life and for our eternal future. But part of this is, there is a loving of God's word, and there is a hating of what is false. And we need to have a holy hatred. And you could say, hate, oh, you know, that's a piece, that's not a good PC word. It's not politically correct to use that word hate. No, it's a holy word. There is a holy hatred we need to pray to God for. Pray to God for a holy hatred. If you hate sin and you hate falsehood and you hate deception as much as God does, there's a better chance that you won't be deceived. Because you'll see it and you'll hate it as God hates it. When we understand that the truth sets us free, then we will also understand that whatever is not true brings us into bondage. Demonic bondage. Bondage to fear. Bondage to have all of our stuff and our relationships being taken advantage of, stolen from us and destroyed. Right in front of our face. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. As we're going through Proverbs on Tuesday night, there are like snapshots in the book of Proverbs. So in other words, Solomon is telling us, when you see this, there's a sign. It's very clear. This is in my notes. It's probably not in your notes. So anyway, as more stuff was coming to mind, I threw it down on this page. So anyway, but the Holy Spirit through Solomon is writing down some of these things so that when we see it, we already got a heads up. Okay, this is not a person to follow. Why? Because this person is disgusting and shameful. Not going to get the truth out of him. Someone living their life that way, you can't trust the words that are coming out of their mouth as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just look at their lifestyle. Of course, we got, you know, 2 Peter chapter 2. If we got time, I'll read it. But it's talking more about the lifestyle of the person who is a false shepherd, who is a deceiver, who is a false teacher. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. Proverbs 20, verse 17. There is a delight in what's false. And I got proof. How many billions of dollars are being spent for entertainment called movies or sitcoms or soap operas? How come there's billions of dollars and billions of wasted hours being spent, being entertained by this? Not a single one of them is true. Even the true stories have been manipulated and changed. And anybody who read the book and then seen the movie go, well, the book was better. Oh, the book had this. Oh, they did this to the story. Especially the Bible ones. I've gone to different really high-end, very nicely done biblical stories. And they gotta wreck them. They gotta put some kind of ridiculous sidekick in there, or they gotta put some kind of comic relief, or they gotta put some kind of, you know, romantic thing that had absolutely nothing to do with the story. Why? Because all that stuff is entertaining to not God's sheep, but to the goats. And they're entertaining the goats. I remember the last church we went to, and even people who I know from that church will still, there'll be some new Christian movie out, and they go, oh, you got to say this. Why? Because if we don't support these things, they won't make any more movies for us. That movie isn't for me. It's for the goats. There's nothing there that was edifying to me. They dramatized something out of the Bible, but they wrecked it. People are not lovers of the truth. They're lovers of falsehood. I remember when the Ten Commandments would always show up around Easter. It would be on TV. Normally take a couple of nights. And I remember the first time it came out was in the 60s, and from the pulpit, our pastor just like ransacked it from all the things that weren't biblical. And it was decent. I mean, it was close, you know, but they got stuff that wasn't even close in a lot of it. Why? Because they're not going to do the Bible. Why? Because all of that media is not run by the Holy Spirit. it's run by the spirit of the age, which is the evil one. Satan doesn't want anybody edified unless he can take that edification and manipulate it into deception so that he can take advantage of you. Matthew 7:15-23, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The last part is really interesting. You who practice lawlessness. Why? A person who practices something that is sinful. A person who practices not doing what God tells them to do. Someone who practices doing what God tells them not to do. A person who... Lawless basically means the law doesn't apply to me. I can do whatever I want. And there's a lot of greasy grace churches out there who, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, trust Jesus for salvation, you go to heaven. Well, God's grace is that big. But don't be deceived. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, do you mean you got to be perfect in order to get to heaven? No, you got to believe in Jesus Christ who paid for your sins on the cross, who was obedient in your place to get to heaven. But isn't that what they teach? You know, if you don't take your sin seriously, if you don't take a holy walk with the Lord seriously, you have to seriously consider, are you really a Christian? Why? Because the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives you the desire to do those things that are pleasing to God, and then he enables you to do it. So if you're not doing it and you don't want to do it, you have to ask the question, am I saved? Have I been changed? Is it a real conversion? It's a big deal. It really is a big deal. But many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Didn't we? Didn't we? And the Lord says, yeah. It was my Holy Spirit that did that. But you love lawlessness, which proved that you never knew me. If you knew me, you would do what I say. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I say. We can have a nice thing in there about the friend of God. We are a friend of God by the blood of Jesus. It's a nice thing in that song. But if somebody can sing that song and practice lawlessness, they're not a friend of Jesus. They're a friend of somebody else. You know, earlier in Matthew, from Matthew 7, Jesus says, don't judge, you'll be judged. But you go a little bit further down, and it basically says, be a fruit inspector. In other words, look at the fruit of a person. Because false prophets and false teachers will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now, sheep's clothing, either you're wearing wool and you look like a sheep, or your clothing is made out of wool because you're a shepherd. The false shepherds are going to look just like real shepherds. The false sheep are going to look like real sheep, but on the inside, what are they doing? They're eating the sheep. Either one of them. Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. There's lots of false teachers out there. And you know what? They're really popular, and they're making lots of money. They're not just popular. People love them so much that they are giving them their hard-earned income. They are dying and bequeathing whatever is left to them. And these ministries are perpetually staying in business. And it doesn't matter how many times they've said the end of the world is going to come and it didn't. It doesn't matter how many times that there's evidence of taking advantage of God's people or taking advantage of the the ministry money or breaking a law, they're still successful. And he says, beware. People are speaking well about you. You know? Why? Because a prophet was never popular. Never, never, never. It's a lonely, lonely, lonely place. Why? You're going to go around and tell people they got to stand before a holy God and answer. You're not going to have too many friends. Okay. Paul tells us in Romans 16, verses 17 to 19, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." King James, "Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines that ye have learned, and avoid them." It's a good passage to have in your brain. Now, a friend of mine is going to this one Pentecostal cult, and they said, "Oh, well, it says to avoid what they, you know, not avoid them, but avoid the dissension. Avoid the division." But if you look at the Greek, I read it from NASB because it made it really clear. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." NASB makes it really clear from the Greek. It is talking not about the division. Oh, don't look at the divisions. Because, you know, if all our unity will prove to the world that what we say is true. No. You can go to an outhouse and, you know, what are the 16 million flies that are in there proving? That it's something good to eat? I mean, give me a break. No. No. It's the people to mark who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And avoid the people. Don't avoid doctrine. Avoid those people who are preaching and disseminating bad teaching. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 21, "Let no man deceive himself. For if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is a foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men." So the ones who are super popular, warning, 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 warning. Yeah. Does it mean that somebody's popular is theologically wrong? Or part of the world system? Or trying to bring the one world religion together? Doesn't necessarily mean that. Because there was a time in Jesus' ministry when he was really, really popular. The next day, what happened? He preached him down to the 12. And he said to Peter, "What, you're going to leave too?" Because Peter says, "You know what you're saying? It's really hard to swallow." And then Peter, so he says, "You're going to leave too?" And Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're not leaving you. You got the thing that'll get us to heaven. We're not going to leave you." Why did all the other people leave him? Because they wanted to force Jesus to be their king, because he just fed the 5,000. It was super popular when you feed the 5,000. So there can be some good teachers who are really popular for a while until they start preaching them down. So you have to know what is really going on. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Which means what? It doesn't matter what you used to be. It doesn't matter what your BC days were. It's who you are now. If you're living in sin, there's a warning. People who are practicing these things do not get to go to heaven. You can say, yeah, I know, but I struggle in this area. Is it a struggle or are you jumping in with 2 feet? That's the question. Are you struggling only because you're afraid you're going to get caught? Are you struggling because you're afraid people won't like you? Or are you struggling as you want to live a holy life and this is difficult for you and you're crying out to God and you're receiving forgiveness every time you repent? Is it a struggle or are you in it for both with both feet? Do you want to do what God wants? Or do you want to do what your sinful flesh wants? 1 Corinthians 15:33 to 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's a pretty scary verse from Paul. And this is right in the middle of his section as he's proving with his argument that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because people have just got buds in the world. Yeah, well, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. You know, his friends were prostitutes and tax collectors. Yeah, but what happened to their life after they met Jesus? Did they stay prostitutes? Did they stay tax collectors? Well, some of them, they probably did stay tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, you know? He stayed tax collector, but what did he do? He stood up in front of everybody. He says, I'm going to be held accountable by everybody who hears my voice. I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And anybody who I have stolen money from, I'm going to pay back fourfold, and you can hold be accountable to that. That's a change. That is a change. He stayed a tax collector. Now, Matthew, his other name was Levi, he didn't stay a tax collector. But that's it. I'm walking away from this. I'm going to follow Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I've never seen anybody or heard anybody like that in my life. He's the real deal. 2 Corinthians, this is a biggie. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read the whole section. Paul is defending his ministry here, but he's calling out what is going on then and what is going on now. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not have accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not, but I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I mean, this is an amazing section that Paul gives Corinthians. And this is so real to us today. He says, you guys are so easily able to receive a false Jesus, a false gospel, a false Holy Spirit. You're receiving a Jesus that isn't the real Jesus. You know, this book, Jesus Calling, came out from a gal who was really inspired by a book called God Calling. God Calling is not Christian, by any means, not even close, totally New Age. But a lot of Christians were duped into getting it in the, what, early 60s or something, whenever that came out. It was a big deal. No, it was 50s, I think. Well, she was really inspired by it. How could you be really inspired by it? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit inspiring you to have discernment. So then she came out with this Jesus Calling. Why? Because she never knew the real Jesus. So it's not the real Jesus, and they made a lot of money. Why? Because there's a lot of Christians who don't have any discernment, and they think, wow, this is really edifying. This is really encouraging. But it has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with being held in account to a holy God. Has nothing to do with getting a remedy for your sin by Jesus on the cross, living the life that you were incompetent of living and dying on the cross to pay for every one of your sins. That's missing. It's all about feeling good about yourself in whatever condition you happen to be in. But the publishers, these good Christian publishers, you used to only publish some really good stuff. What are they doing? Well, now they're going to put all that devotional thoughts in a Bible. So now you got all these Jesus Calling Bibles. And now you got Jesus Calling for kids. And you got Jesus Calling for seniors. And you got Jesus Calling for women. And you got Jesus Calling for men. And it ain't the real Jesus. But they're making millions of dollars on this crazy thing. I can give you a cheap comb worth 20 cents and put a Jesus on it, and you'll buy it for a dollar because it's got Jesus' name on it. And it'll poke holes in your scalp because it's a cheap comb. I mean, it's just, what are we thinking? No, they had a false Jesus. The New Agers have false Jesus. They'll tell you, oh, I have the Jesus Spirit in me. And they're not saved. They don't have any relationship with Jesus. Or they'll say, I have the Christ Spirit in me. But they will never say, I have Jesus Christ living in me, indwelt. They're not going to say that. No, it's a big difference. Big difference. Because that means they're going to have to come to the cross and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please take my sins away. And they don't want to do that. And there's a false Holy Spirit. False Holy Spirit is all the crazy signs and wonders that aren't done by the Holy Spirit. And the rhetoric goes like this. Satan only does bad things, and God only does good things. So, yeah, we're going to use Reiki and heal you. But see, it's got to be from God because it's healing. Or we're going to use all these things because it's going to come up with something good. No, you can go to a witch who is completely as pagan as all get out, and they worship Gaia, and they're standing in a pentagram with a circle around it. And they're praying for you, and they're doing stuff to heal you. Does that come from God? No, just because it's good doesn't mean it comes from God. It's really bad rhetoric. It's a rhetoric that will causes you to step away from all discernment. And you're going to be manipulated by the evil one to be his agent of bringing people under demonic bondage. As you're in demonic bondage yourself. There's a different Holy Spirit. And this different Holy Spirit is bringing people into this self-absorbed religiosity and self-absorbed, you know, spiritualism. They're getting signs and wonders. They're feeling all these different effects. Well, it's absolutely spiritual. And there absolutely is a real live effect on your body as your whole thing is sitting there. Oh, you're feeling liquid love, or oh, you're feeling this joy, or oh, you're feeling the, you know, electricity, or you're acting like a snake, you know, withering down, you know, the aisle somewhere. It's a real spirit, but it's not the really Holy Spirit. Well, how can you tell the difference? Look at the results. Is a person living a holy life? Are they realizing that God is real and He's holding me to account, and I need to repent, and I need to accept what Jesus did on the cross for me? I mean, people get really addicted to the next time that there's fire coming down. And it's not the Holy Spirit. And I am accused of saying, oh, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You are blaspheming the Holy Spirit by saying these things that are done by Kundalini and by other demonic beings. You're blaspheming by saying the Holy Spirit is doing that. When it's sinful rebels that are spirits who are doing it in the Holy Spirit's name. They're the blasphemers. They're the ones who have to answer. Not me. I look at the Bible, and what was done in the Bible? Was there speaking in tongues in the Bible? Yes. Was there healings in the Bible? Yes. Was there manifestations of the Holy Spirit in a lot of different ways, like words of knowledge and words of wisdom? Was there a gift of faith? Was there all these things that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 12? Are they real manifestations of the Holy Spirit? And it's absolutely yes. But if somebody says, God told me, is that the Holy Spirit? Well, if it's something that God's already told you, then it's a confirmation from the Holy Spirit through someone. If something you never heard of before, then you better get some confirmations from the Bible and from what God's already been showing you. But usually, these things are a familiar spirit who knows what you really, really want and is going to deceive you, to bring you on a path of destruction. And there's a lot of people whose lives are in total failure and their faiths are in shipwreck because they were told what they wanted to hear, that, oh, you're a this or you're a that, and you can go in this country and you can go do that and you can go pursue this ministry, and they think they're doing God's will, and it comes to a complete and total failure. And it never was God's will. They were told what they wanted to hear by a familiar spirit from somebody sitting next to them in church. Somebody coming up to them and laying hands in the front of the church because they wanted prayer. Would God allow that? Why does God allow it? Because if somebody is happy to stay in their sin, God will say, okay, you don't love the truth? You're not willing to be obedient to the truth that you know? Well, I'll give you a deception that you will believe. And now you'll have the consequences. And now you'll be desperate and you'll finally call to me. And you'll finally ask for repentance. And finally our relationship will be restored. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to restore this relationship because you're that important to me. And it's not your goals. And it's not your ministry. It's you that's important to me. And then he says there's a false gospel. What's a false gospel? Something that isn't Jesus on the cross. I mean, even they take Jesus on the cross and they throw it into a get-out-of-hell-free card to keep in your back pocket. That's a false gospel. If people are loving the sin that they're in. But the false gospel is the false gospel of prosperity doctrine. Oh, you do this and you'll get that. And you give in order to get. The health and wealth thing, oh, you got to do this, and you got to say these words, and you got to pray this prayer, and you'll be healthy. And if you're not, it's because you don't have enough faith, and it's never the guy who's laying hands on you's fault of not having enough faith to give you the healing. It's your own fault for not receiving it. It's always your own fault for not having enough faith. So what happens? All these people are in the bondage of despairing because they don't have the faith to get what they want. They don't have the faith to get what they need. Because they've been taught a false gospel. There's also a false gospel of politics. False gospel of America being somehow chosen by God as some special nation, as though they were Israel. As though we were some kind of theocracy or something. And you see it on our money. In God we trust. No, what that really means is, money is our God. That's what it really means. If you look at all the crazy words on the dollar bill. It's Luciferian. It doesn't come out of the Bible. It's all talking about the New World Order. It just happens to be in Latin. It's crazy. I mean, there's also the false gospel of the church that Obama went to, you know. It's all about, you know, the bad whitey, you know, and, you know, the blacks taking their power and authority and stuff. You got the false gospel of these militant groups that are saying, see, you know, God is awakening the fact that you are one of the tribes of Israel, and you just have to awaken to that fact. It doesn't matter what your genetics prove. You just have to awaken the fact that that's who you are, and you have to take that identity. No, it's a false identity. And you've got these weird messianic black churches that they believe that they're Jews. Well, I'm sorry, you come from the wrong line, the wrong child of Noah. It's like, look at your genetics. It's wrong. You're believing a lie. No different than the Mormons. The Mormons will say that they're either from Manasseh or Ephraim or something. They'll tell you that. It's Luciferian. They're believing a false identity. And they have this great look on their face, you know. I got a year's supply of food. I'm good to go. Yeah, but your neighbors know you're a Mormon, so they're going to come with a gun and they've got your food. Loser, don't you understand? There's a gigantic L on your forehead. And God is, not God, but Satan, is telling everybody you're a loser. It's false gospels. You don't get to go to heaven with those things. No, you need Jesus on the cross dying for your sins to go to heaven. That's a real gospel. I mean, there's a lot of churches that really preach healing. I don't care about that. As long as they're preaching Jesus on the cross dying for your sins. But I've talked to some of these people, had nice conversations. And as we're having a conversation, I would bring up different things, that they're bringing up different things. And so about different guys who are difficult in the congregation, who are, you know, definitely pursuing sin and, you know, are angry at me when I'm calling them out. It's like, oh yeah, well that's just sin. The important thing is that people see healings up in front. Which means you're happy for people to go to hell because they never repented of their sin and they think they're Christians. What's the matter with you? Aren't you a good shepherd? Don't you care if the people in your congregation are going to hell or not? There's false, in verse 13, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, because Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Lucifer, angel of light. Yeah. The religion of our country is Freemasonry. Was turned into a religion called Mormonism. But that was the beginning of every major cult that we've got. Jehovah's Witnesses came from Freemasonry. Seventh-day Adventists came from Masonry. And they're connected with the other one world order folks, which is the Catholic Church. So you have to understand, angel of light is something that really deceives people. If Satan can deceive a sinless Eve, he can deceive all kinds of folks who are born sinners. An angel of light. I mean, how? There's this crazy stuff. It used to be really big about 10 years ago, but it's still out there. All the stuff about angels. And most of them are women. But there ain't a single woman angel in the Bible. But why they got women angels? Because they're really pretty and they're sexy and, you know, they got the superpowers and they're just like mommy and they're going to be so loving and caring, no different than people are praying to Mary. That's an angel of light who happens to be Satan also. Oh, Mary cares more about you than Jesus. And I'll take you to the whole story of the wedding at Cana and prove, you know, it's because of Mary's influence that she finally got Jesus to do something about the fact there wasn't enough wine. But if you look at the story, what does it say? What does Mary say to those men? Do whatever he says. That's the truth deal of the story. It's like, okay, I'm not in charge, but I trust Jesus. He's going to do something about this. And a lot of New Agers who had gotten their weird ideas into church, they say, oh, well, that was Jesus getting married that day. So he married Mary Magdalene that day, so that was his own wedding, see. I got, and then they got him moving to France, you know. At, you know, so he really didn't die. Yeah, you would really be surprised. And this stuff comes from ancient, you know, Gnostic writings from the 3rd century. It's like, this wacky stuff has been out for a long, long time. Why? Because, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And Satan's not going to fix what's been working for so long. Gnosticism is alive and well and growing. Okay. There's a lot of angels of light out there that are demonic. And we need to really take it seriously. Just because something is amazing and powerful and beautiful, we don't have to bow down and worship it. The Apostle John, after hearing all these things from the angel that he's writing down, these amazing things about the end of time, what does he do? He falls down to worship at the angel's feet. He says, hey, don't do that. I'm a grunt just like you. I work for a living like you do. I'm a servant. I'm a slave like you are. Don't worship me. Worship Jesus. He is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. Well, if we are following somebody's teaching and it's all about me, or it's all about others, it still comes from an angel of light that isn't a real angel. It's Satan in disguise. No, it's all about Jesus. It's always going to always be about Jesus. When you read the book of Revelation, it is always completely and thoroughly about Jesus, because it's the unveiling of who he really is. You know, when we realize, when these earthly eyes are gone, who Jesus really is, we are going to be worshiping him like the angels do, who are flying around the throne and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're going to be doing that because we're going to see him as he is. Well, how do we get to that point of seeing him as he is? We need to not be deceived. Our God is way too small. He's way too small in our own eyes. He's way too small in our own heart. He's way too small in our own expectations. He's way too small. Because we need to see him as creator of the entire universe. We need to see him as the sustainer of the entire universe. He's the one who's holding every single molecule of water together so it doesn't explode into something that would completely take out this entire universe. He's holding it together. I can't hold it together. I can't hold my car together. I got pieces stuck in the trunk so they don't fall off in order to get it here. Well, there's other kinds of deception that go on. Okay, Galatians 6, verses 3 to 10. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We get to deceive ourselves because we think we're somebody. We think we got it. And we walk with Jesus for a while and we get pretty confident, you know. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we can deceive ourselves just because we like ourselves better than anybody else we know. I mean, just get a picture that we're on and gonna see if our eyes are open and see if our hair looks and see if we look good in there. Oh, there I am. I mean, little kids will do that. Oh, there's me. Ephesians 5, 6 to 21. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Well, that's a whole pile of information there, but it starts off with, don't be deceived. Why, if we're deceived, we're going to live completely self-absorbed, selfish lives that hurt those around us. And what are we going to do with that? We're not going to share the gospel. We're not going to share Jesus' love with anybody. We're going to be filled with ourselves and not filled with the Spirit. So what happens when somebody bumps into us? It's going to be us that dumps out on them. But when we are filled with the Spirit, what happens when somebody bumps into us? It's going to be Jesus that spills out on them. 1 Timothy 1:3-7. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So here Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to have to hold some of these false teachers to an account. They're teaching weird things. Foreign things. Things that don't come from the Scriptures. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Wow. They're teaching myths. Endless genealogies. Speculation. It seems like a quarter of the stuff that's on the radio is speculation. It's all dramatized and, you know, it's like I'm listening to some of this stuff when I go from job to job, whatever the radio is on when I get in the car, it's on, and I hear some of these crazy things. And they're not taking Bible literally. They're not taking it 20-20, looking at the 20 verses before, the 20 verses after. They're either infusing the Bible with something that doesn't come from there. They're taking out what's actually there. Or they're just taking it and speculating on some kind of prophetic thing. How this piece and that piece are going to go together. Well, you know, it's fine. Speculation is good as long as it's done biblically. Which means what? I've got a biblical speculation on a certain thing that has to do with eschatological events. So I need to do what? Talk to somebody who's been studying prophecy and discuss it. And they're going to say, okay, that sounds good, except for what about all these passages in Isaiah that contradict what you're saying? Or these passages from Ezekiel that are contradicting what you're seeing in Isaiah? Or contradicting what it says in Revelation, what you think you're gleaning out from one little verse out of Isaiah? You're taking something out of context and making it mean what it was never meant to mean. If you have two people talking and holding Scripture to each other, this won't be mindless speculation. It will be something that will help people understand what the Bible is. But there's some of the speculation that has made people be date setters and caused all kinds of problems in the church. The whole thing of teaching myths, there's a lot of really wacky messianic churches out there. You kind of even have to wonder if they're saved. And they're pretending to be Jewish. Most of them are not. I don't mind the ones that are there who are bringing the Jews into a real understanding that Jesus is their Messiah. But these other guys are just, they're pretending they're Jews. And they're doing things that come from the culture of Judaism after they had rejected Jesus. And they're reading all of the commentaries that come from the Jews who rejected Jesus. Why are you practicing what people who rejected Jesus are doing? Oh, well, our music is closer to what was done at Jesus' time. No, it isn't. you don't know what Jewish music sounds like. What you are doing is you're playing music that sounds like Eastern European music to this day. And the people playing it to this day aren't necessarily Jewish. Yeah, but it's got that beat. Well, the reason why they're playing that in Israel is because they come from Eastern Europe. It's like, what is the matter with you people? You're pretending. And they come up with these myths. I mean, there's a couple of these books that people are really excited about that they're holding as though it's as important as Scripture. Like, you know, the prophecies of Enoch. I mean, it didn't even make it to the Apocrypha. It wasn't found, I think, until, I don't know, like the 18th century. And it was only in translation. But then they found some of it in Greek in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they got really excited when they found it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Wow, then it must be true. If it was true, at least it would have made it to the Apocrypha. And of course, the Apocrypha never made it to the Bible. Yeah, but Enoch is mentioned in the Book of Jude. Yeah, the prophecy that we know about is in the Book of Jude. The Book of Jude is absolutely inspired by God. But anybody can take anything that you only have a fragment of and build a whole story around it and call it the whole book. But if you read it, it's so fragmented. And they only found little pieces, parts, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found the translation that they had in French or whatever the translation came from that they found in the 18th century, they found that they had part of it backwards, you know, so they put it in the right order. But it's fragments. If God wanted it to be in our hands, we would have had it like every other book of the Bible. But they turn it into something else. And it's because it's one of these, it's like a Gnostic kind of writing, closer to Kabbalah, which is, like Jewish mysticism. It can be taken in so many different ways. You know, like you can read Nostradamus and say, oh, see, he predicts prophecy. No, it's so broad, you can make Nostradamus say anything. That's not the way the Bible is. When the Bible's got prophecy, it is exact. And only a third of the prophecies have been fulfilled by Jesus. But that third of the prophecies that have been given was fulfilled by Jesus to the letter. Even to the point where a lot of things they didn't even know was prophecy until they realized Jesus fulfilled it. And it was only a few words out of a passage that was totally out of context. But they knew Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. I mean, that is amazing. These other things are so broad, anybody can stomp through it and say, oh yeah, see, this is real. No, they're myths. They're wives' tales. It's not the real deal. And there's so many things, you know, there's these signs and people are following the signs. So, oh yeah, we had the blood moons. You know what? They never called a lunar eclipse a blood moon until the blood moon thing came out. Oh, a lunar eclipse kind of looks sort of like blood, only kind of. If it's just perfect and you see it right at the right vantage point on the planet. But there's got to be enough stuff in the sky in order for it to be that color. But all those blood moons, not a single one of them, not a single one of those lunar eclipses was even visible from Jerusalem. So how would that even affect the Jewish nation? So what's the result of all these blood moon things? Nothing! And they're saying, okay, we got this big sign going to come when Venus is up in the sky. It's just the same place that Venus would have been when Jesus was born. So they got all this whole new speculations. What is the point of that? Let's look at what the Bible teaches and be obedient to the word that we do know. That's what's going to be pleasing to God. But these speculations are indeed endless. They are endless. Because anybody can come up with some new idea. Why? Because everybody wants to be the first one to know. Why do they want to be the first one to know? So that they're more special than somebody who doesn't know yet. It's as simple as that. It's pride. As though they're somehow more spiritual because they got a piece of information before somebody else did. No. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14? Chapter 13. What shows a person to be spiritually mature? Agape love, not any other spiritual manifestation. That doesn't prove you're in anybody. It just happened to prove that you happen to be the donkey that God happened to choose to speak through that day. That's all it proves. No, spiritual maturity is proven in agape love. Paul made that really clear. But when it's all about grandstanding your spiritual gift to somehow say, I have spiritual authority, I have more spiritual importance than you do. You guys don't act in the gifts like I do, so you're really not that important. You know what? You're a donkey. You're a donkey. You're a clanging gong and a tingling cymbal. All you're doing is something that's irritating to people who are hearing you. You want to see Jesus in somebody, see somebody who is a good sacrificial lover. That's somebody who is displaying Jesus. That's someone who is spiritually mature. In 2 Timothy 3:12 to 17, Paul says, indeed, all those who wish to desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Kind of blows away the whole prosperity gospel, doesn't it? But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the sacred writings, the holy scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yeah, it's all about the Bible. That's what we want to do. Teach the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. So help me God, that's what I want to do. Is there room for the moving of the Holy Spirit? Of course. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired every single word of the Bible. Are we going to ignore the words that God has already spoken? To look for ones that He might or may not have spoken yet? No, we have to take every single word that might be spoken by the Holy Spirit and see the other words that He's already said. In order to know, is it from the Holy Spirit or not? I don't care what experience anybody's had with the Holy Spirit. The devil can counterfeit that exact same feeling, that exact same emotion, so that he can deceive you into thinking, well, I know it's God, because this is how God talks to me. You better take it and put it next to Scripture, because we absolutely can be deceived. Even the elect can be deceived. Jesus said that. I don't care how special we are in God's economy. We can be deceived. We're not as smart as Satan is. We're not as powerful as Satan is. We can be deceived. And it can feel just like God. It can absolutely feel just like God. So what happens when you act on it? Well, you're going to see the results. The devil steals and kills and destroys. Did he have something stolen from you, even though it really felt like God? And the answer is yes. So it proves that that wasn't God speaking to you, was it? I mean, that's really harsh, but that's how it works. God wants us to not be deceived. And He's saying, don't be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-11. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And there is these people who are doing this right now. And you can go to YouTube and you can see every year. And they take all the horrible, nasty events that ever happened in that year. And they're going to say, and they're going to show you that it's proof that we are now in the tribulation. Except they've been doing this for more than 7 years. So it kind of proves that they've been wrong. So what do? Well, they just take it spiritually. Well, you can take anything spiritually. Which means what? You're not taking it literally and you're making it mean what you want it to mean. No, he says, you know, don't be quickly shaken from your composure, from your confidence. As though there's some other spirit, some other message, as though it came from us. As though it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, in other words. Let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come unless apostasy comes first. Well, that's what we see everywhere. How come there's apostasy? Apostasy is walking away. It's like a divorce. It's like Christians who are considering themselves Christians yet divorcing themselves from all the teachings of Scripture. That's what apostasy is. Now, there is apostasy where people are just turning away from Christ completely and completely denying their faith in Christ. Now, that happens a lot, too. People get really, it's usually the really intelligent ones who are really proud of their own intellect, and they are the ones that usually apostatize first because they can figure stuff out and whatever they do is working, and so they don't follow the teachings of Jesus. But he says the apostasy comes first, which means whatever is called Christian is no longer Christian. We're seeing it even in the evangelical communities, and they were called evangelical because they were, their whole point was to share the gospel so that people would get saved and go to heaven. And now somebody called an evangelical, you go, oh, it's one of those guys on TV. Oh, it's one of those guys who takes money. Oh, it's one of those guys who does all these bad things. Oh, it's one of those guys who are just, you know, doing a big fanatical show somewhere. No, the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, we're talking about the Antichrist here, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Well, has he been revealed yet? No. No, that's the rider and the white horse. That's the first seal judgment. When Jesus takes off that first seal, he's now pouring out his wrath on the planet. And the first object of his wrath is the deception that those who aren't lovers of the truth will absolutely believe in and follow. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist sounds like the enemy of Jesus. No, it is the tool of Jesus as he is pouring out his wrath on this planet. We don't have to be afraid of the Antichrist because this is the tool of Jesus' wrath. When people aren't lovers of the truth, when people love their unrighteousness, there is a consequence. Well, when the tribulation starts, he is going to give them a lie they will believe. And that's where we are right now in Scripture, what we're reading here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's called the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Is there a temple of God? Not now. It ain't there. But Lutherans believe that this Antichrist has got to be Pope, because they considered the temple of God the church. Is the church the temple of God? Only among believers. The temple of God is also in every believer, because each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But is the temple of God Christendom? No. The temple of God is what's there on Mount Moriah. So the temple of God doesn't exist right now. But if you spiritualize it, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Okay. Displaying himself being God. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Well, how long was Paul in Thessalonica? At the most, 3 weeks. He was only there for a couple of Sabbaths and he got kicked out. In that short period of time of him teaching those people and getting them saved, he made sure they understood prophecy. So it's a little bit more important than the purpose-driven life would make you think it is. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and will bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. It's a judgment from God. This is the wrath of God, and he's called the Antichrist. Does the Antichrist come to do judgment on the church? No, because we are not appointed to wrath. Am I a pre-wrather? Yes. But I'm also pre-tribber. Ha! The pre-wrathers are like intra-seal or something. They think the wrath of God starts finally when the seals are poured out. No, the wrath of God starts with the first seal. Jesus is blood avenger, and with every single seal, he is now making sure that on the title deed of the earth, he is going to redeem it. This is what needs to be done as blood avenger to bring justice to this planet. He's going to redeem the planet. Can't wait for that to happen. And I personally believe I'll be in the mezzanine watching it. So, anyway. All right. 1 John 2, 26-29. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, John is giving us a warning here. Yes, he says you have the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching you all things. But you still have to do what? Abide in him. How do you abide in the Holy Spirit? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos 3:3. You have to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You have to do things with your hand in his hand. If you're going to do things that are not the will of the Holy Spirit, you're not abiding in him. If you're doing things, whatever is really important to you, and you don't care about what's really important to God, you're going to be deceived. We have the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we can... That should mean that we shouldn't be able to be deceived because God is on the inside, right? No, we can be deceived because we don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to obey the Holy Spirit. But he's in there doing what? Giving us God's desires. And then enabling us to do what God commands. He empowers us to do what's important to Jesus. And what's important to Jesus? To give glory to the Father. That's what's important to Jesus. How do we go about our Father's business? Making sure that Jesus is made famous. Making sure that God is glorified with our life. Doing those things that we know are pleasing to him. So if there's something we want to do that we know is not pleasing to God, well, I guarantee at that moment we're going to be deceived because we're not going to be walking in agreement with the Holy Spirit. So we have to abide in him. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him so that when he, Jesus, appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practice righteousness is born of him. There's your sign. You want to know a sign? Here's your sign. Are you practicing what's righteous? Bingo. You're born of him. If somebody is practicing something that is sin, there's no evidence in that person's life that he's saved. There's no evidence in that person's life that the Holy Spirit is indwelling him. You want a sign? Your sign is doing those things that are pleasing to God. Your sign is agreeing with the Holy Spirit and doing what's pleasing to God. And that's going to be evident to the other people in your life, and they can trust you because they see a person who is practicing righteousness. 1 John 3, 6-8, no one who abides in him sins or continues to sin. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Yeah, but I sin. Yeah, are you struggling in it? Is it a struggle or are you jumping in with both feet? This is kind of the idea. The idea is, are we making it a practice? Is this our way of life, is sinning? Or are we stumbling? A righteous man stumbles what? How many times? Seven, gets back up again, right? Why? Because the Lord is holding onto his hand. The unrighteous, they're down for the count. You know, I mean, it's over for them. Okay. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. There you go. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Now, he's saying the same thing Paul just said. There are deceitful workers. They masquerade as ministers of righteousness. But look at their lifestyle. Are they just masquerading or are they doing the right thing? The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So, are we in Jesus' team? What are we going to do? What he does, destroy the works of the devil. Where are we going to do that? First in our own hearts. It's the only one we're in control of is us. Okay, 1 John 4, 1-4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, they still are. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that he is coming, and now is already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist has been here. This was written in what? In the 90s AD. And we are 2017. And he's living and active in this age, the spirit of Antichrist, big time. And the Gnosticism that was already there in the first century still exists to this day. The Gnosticism of the Christ Spirit in me, and you're not saved. The Jesus Spirit in me, and you're not really saved. The Gnosticism that says that be still and know that I am God, proclaiming yourself as God. That's nothing new. That's what Satan's been up to from the get-go. Okay. He is already in this world. Verse 4. But you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What's the context of that last statement? Who is he who is in the world? The spirit of Antichrist. Greater is he who is in you. Who is that? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is far greater in you than he who is in the world. But he still says, do not believe every spirit. Why? Because you could be deceived. We can be deceived. Even though the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling us. Because we're choosing to believe a lie rather than the Holy Spirit who is convicting us of our sin. Who is saying, by the way, your opinion's wrong right here and you need to do what God says. You need to believe what the Bible says. If we are in agreement with the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us, we are abiding in him. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. This isn't talking about Christians not being able to be possessed. This is talking about the spirit of the age, which is Antichrist, against and in place of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we can't be deceived. How could we get into a place of being deceived? When we're proud. When we're arrogant. When we think we got it all together. That's the place where we're the most vulnerable to being deceived. When we think really highly of ourselves. Because in that place, we are now in agreement with Satan. We're no longer in agreement with the Holy Spirit. 2 John verses 6 to 11. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The guys, the Gnostics that show up at your door in pairs, or the old lady and the young lady with the daughter, you know, whatever, don't invite them in! Because you are somehow promoting the Antichrist spirit in their heart. You can tell them that Jesus is God, that God became a human being, that Jesus is not Archangel Michael, but he is God in the flesh, and Jesus receives worship, and the Lord will not give his glory to another, that Jesus is Alpha and Omega, that Jesus is Messiah and Messiah is God, but you don't have to let him into your house. Don't need to participate in their evil deeds. Okay. Second Peter. How much time we got? Oh, good. Second Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Okay, in these first three verses, we don't know about much about the false doctrines they're teaching, but what do we do know about? We're learning about their lifestyle. They follow sensuality, which means it's all about feelings, how you feel, experiential worship. It's all about the experience that you're having. These things are what deceives people. And the way of truth is maligned. Yeah, Christianity looks ridiculous from the crazy folks that are on TV. And in their greed, they will exploit you. And there's all these poor widows sending in their two mites and they're going broke just so that somebody who's already got $1 million gets a couple more dollars in their book. They don't want the $5 check. They want the big ones. $5 is hardly worth their staff to take the thing out of the box and put it in the bank. But you get 100 of them? Well, there's $500 right there. Isn't that nice? You get 1,000 of them? Hey, there's $5,000. Isn't that nice? You get all these volunteers who are volunteering their time to take those checks out and to put them in the bank. You get all that money for free now. Isn't that great? They'd rather have you give online. It saves on administrative costs. Verse 4, for God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he contend the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So, Peter is saying, remember, God's got their number. You don't have to worry about these false teachers. You know, and judgment is really clear. God judged the world with a flood, and he saved Noah. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. How does God feel about godless behavior? He judged the world with a flood. How does God feel about sexual immorality? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. How does he feel about these things? He hates it, and he will bring judgment. Bible's really clear about it. Just because our culture thinks those ideas have changed, nothing's changed. People are just as immoral now as they've ever been. Daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas the angels, greater in might and power, do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray and followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own translation, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mist driven by storms, for whom thick blood black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. Wow. Well, I read this whole thing, and this whole thing is not talking about any of the bad doctrines they're teaching. It's talking about we can see them, we can judge the fruits of their lives. We can tell that they are wolves in sheep's clothing by their behavior. But what happens when you go to a church with a ravenous wolf in the pulpit? You forgive them. You see the wrong things and you see that it's not according to Scripture and you forgive it. Over and over you keep on forgiving. I mean, I know that. I was there for a long time. And are you upset by it? Yeah. And you just pray and you keep on praying and you hope things get better till finally says, get out and do the work I told you to do. You no longer need to support this man's ministry by your presence or by your labor, your free labor. Or by your offerings. Look at their lifestyle. If the lifestyle is someone given over to all the things that are important to the world, that are of no importance spiritually or eternally, there's your sign. There's the true fruit of the false teacher. Missing a page here. I'll have to read it out of the original here. Okay. 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the will of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and by water, whereby the water that was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And he got the majority of Christianity denying a six-day creation. Really, you do. You got about 90% of Christianity denying a six-day literal creation. Six 24-hour day literal creation. That's amazing. That's called apostasy. And they also deny the global flood. They deny that. And they're scoffers. They're not going to teach prophecy. They say it was all fulfilled in 70 AD. Yeah. And these are the ones, who actually believe in a six-day creation. They don't believe in a literal prophecy. Pretty sad. They're scoffers. Purpose-driven life book. Rick Warren is telling you not to study prophecy. You know what? The people who have done the most work in this planet historically were those who had an understanding and embraced the fact of Jesus' imminent return. That's where all the mission organizations came from. People who knew that Jesus was going to come back and there's not much more time left to share the gospel for people to get saved. That's what true history, Christian history says. not like, oh, well, you know, you're just going to confuse people. And because all that stuff they used to talk about didn't happen, and, you know, now it's disgracing Christianity, so just don't teach it anymore. And by the way, don't even teach the Old Testament anymore. You know, that doesn't apply to us anymore anyway. That's what's happening in evangelical churches that are calling themselves Calvary Chapel Global, by the way. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This planet we think is so great, it's waiting for full destruction. You know, whenever my heart breaks whenever there's a new story about one of the sequoias falling down that was, you know, 2,000 years old or something. Because here's this thing that you just think is going to live, outlive you. It's your this one that I drove through with my little green car. It fell down. I mean, it's like, it's heartbreaking. I feel bad I didn't get out and took a picture of it just because it was so fun. But I drove through it when I was a kid. You know, we even took our 64 Impala through that thing, you know. That's a big car. It's dead now. I mean, some of these other big ones are down that I saw, I don't know, 12 years ago. And one that we saw, yeah, 10 years ago. It's dead. Fell down. This thing, we're watching the destruction of all kinds of amazing things. I remember how heartbreaking it was. You know, we had gone and seen, you know, what's his name? The guy who wrote all those Western novels.
Zane Grey.
We saw Zane Grey's cabin when I was a kid, you know. We saw all this neat stuff. It all burned down.
Yeah.
All this stuff is gone. All the trees, everything. It's all nothing. It's all coming back, you know, but the cabin's gone. And all that stuff, it's all gone. That is nothing. That's not even a teardrop in the ocean of eternity. In comparison to what's going to happen, no. It's all going to get burned up. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition and of ungodly men. God's going to pour out His wrath on an ungodly world, on a Christ-rejecting world. And everything that we know and love is all going to be destroyed. Why? Because He needs to redeem the planet. And He's going to destroy everything that the ungodly people are holding up as more important than Him. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His long-suffering is to usward. I like the King James here. To us. Why? He's been waiting for us to get saved. That's why He didn't come. Because He wanted us to get saved. I mean, that's astounding. He could have destroyed the world a couple thousand years ago. But He didn't. He was waiting for us. And He could have even done it 20 years ago. And how many of us would have been saved? It kind of depends on how long you've been saved. But He's not willing for that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, what's going to last forever? Not the world. Not the things of the world. Not anything that man has ever created. People last forever because we're going to get resurrected. God's word lasts forever because God said it. God lasts forever. What's the most important thing that we need to pursue? God and His word and the other souls that need to get saved. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, in other words, lifestyle and behavior, and godliness. Godliness is well worship. How are you going to live your life to continue to give glory to God? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according with promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth white righteousness. We're waiting for that time and that place where the only thing that's there is righteousness. That's the only thing that remains there is righteousness. We're looking for that place. We don't have it here. We're like righteous Lot, vexed in our soul daily with all the stuff that we got to come into contact with. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Though they've confused it, they're making it worse. They're explaining it and making it as clear as mud. As they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. These are false teachers. And what are they doing? They're messing it up. Even the clear teachings of scripture that you can understand in context, they're messing up. They're taking things out of context and making it mean what it doesn't mean. They're taking things from outside of Scripture and infusing them in a passage to say, well, this passage actually means this. Well, you would never come to that understanding if nobody told you about all that other stuff. So you read it in context and you pull out from the context. It's called inductive Bible study. You don't put in it what your understanding is. You take out of it what the Bible says it is. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Here's that word, beware. Take heed. Watch out. Pay attention. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Dear Father, we just ask that you help us, dear God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you keep us from a false gospel. Keep us from a false spirit. Keep us from false worship. Keep us from anything that is not pleasing to you. And Lord, help our lifestyle be something that gives glory to you. And our way of life, a way of life that pleases you. We ask you help us, Lord. We don't want to be deceived. And Lord, thank you for all these reminders in your word to not be deceived, because we are indeed deceivable. Lord, help us be lovers of the truth. Lord, bring us to your conviction immediately when we are starting to like something that you don't like, when we are delighting in something that you hate. Lord, give us a holy hatred. Truly, Lord, give us that gift. And also, Lord, grant us repentance. Give us that grace, that gift of repentance, so that we will turn from our wrong opinions and see things your way and have nothing getting in the way of our relationship with you, dear God, so that our lives will continue to give you pleasure. Lord, bring us into conviction in any sin that we like, and bring us to the place to hate it like you hate it, Lord. Lord, in anything that we are delighting in that you hate, bring us to conviction, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We don't want our stuff taken away from us by means of those who are manipulating us, intimidating us. Lord, let us not fear these people, but fear the one to whom we must give an account, and that's you. Lord, we're not afraid that we're going to go to hell. We're afraid that somehow our life won't give you the pleasure that you are deserving for the investment that you've poured into our lives, Lord. Let us not sin against the blood that was shed to redeem us. We ask you help us, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.